We are on the eve, obviously, of the Feast of Tabernacles. Monica and I are going to be leaving next Thursday, this coming Thursday, the day immediately following the Day of Atonement, in order to go to California. We're definitely looking forward to it. While you're having services here on the Sabbath at 10:30 this coming Sabbath, I'll be sleeping because we're having afternoon services in California, and of course it's 4 hours, three, four, it's different time out there. So while you all are fellowshipping and things like that, we'll be getting up, having a leisurely breakfast. Anyway, we're right smack dab in the middle of the feast. This coming Thursday, as I said, we fly out and we come back a couple of days after the feast. I have my brother and his family live out in Los Angeles, and I have two nieces and a nephew, all of which have children, none of them of which we've met. So hopefully we'll have the chance to meet my great nieces and nephews this time. Well, Monica's my great nieces and nephews, and so we'll have the chance to see them, see a couple of things out there in California we're very much looking forward to. Time for a quiz. Please take a piece of paper out and something to write with. This is a one-question quiz. Very simple. It's not true or false. It's not a yes or no. It's a one or two or three word. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to write down the first thing that comes to mind when I ask you the following question. Are you ready? I'll give you 15 seconds to answer the question. Why are you going to the feast? Why are you going to the feast? Now, the reason I'm having you write it down is because that's important. It speaks to your priority. It speaks to why it's important to you. Why are you going to the feast? Now, we could poll the audience. That was 15 seconds. If you're still writing, you can stop. We could poll the audience and ask you why you wrote down what you did. But I think, generally speaking, we could come up with two or three main reasons that all of us would have in common. For me, the first thing that comes to mind when somebody asks me, why are you going to the feast, is because it's commanded. God orders us to go to the feast. But we want to go, too. You know, when my mom or dad ordered me to do something that I didn't want to do, it was, right? But when they ordered me to do something I wanted to do, it was like, okay, I can do that. I can be obedient for that. God orders us for our own good. He orders us to go to the feast. He makes it possible for us to go. He sets up the tithing method. He does all these things to prepare the feast for us and says, go to the feast. Why are you going? Because we've been commanded to, because it's something we want to do. Today, what I'd like to do in the time that I have is simply examine what you and I need to do in order to have a profitable feast. Have a profitable feast. Not everybody's going to be able to go. Some people are going to be home for the feast. Can you still have a profitable feast? Now, I look around the room and I see a couple of people knowingly nodding their heads, yes, we can. We can. We can have a profitable feast even if we're not able to go. Today, what I'd like to do is talk about those things that we should do in order to have a profitable feast. Point number one, there are 5 points. Point number one, we don't attend the feast, we observe it. We don't attend the feast. We observe it. There's a difference between attending something and observing something. Attending means you show up. Please notice Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. I'm using my Life Application Study Bible, and the pages are not yet worn in, so they stick sometimes. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. So bear with me if it takes a while for me to get there. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. It doesn't say you shall attend the feast. It says you shall observe. Now, if you look in the Bible, the word attend is there. But the word attend means to wait on somebody. an attendant. The word that God uses to describe our recognition of the feast is to observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you've gathered in from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, everybody within your dominion, everybody under your influence, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. It's a command. We are ordered to rejoice. I remember one time Monica tried to explain to her cousin why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact that we save 10% of our income over the course of the years, and God orders us to do there. And her cousin said, "Wow, that seems really selfish. Seems really selfish for you to go and spend it on yourself. Seems really selfish for you to go and just have a good time when there's so many sick people and needy people and tsunamis and wars. And why not take that same money and spend it on all these other things?" Well, obviously, she doesn't understand. She doesn't know. God orders us to go, and he orders us to rejoice. Notice, please, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. 34, verse 22 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruit of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." And then comes that very familiar verse, "Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord your God." We read that all the time. So the word attend means to be there. The word observe is what God commands. Now, the word observe, the Hebrew word, is the word asah, A-S-A-H, or the Hebrew equivalent of A-S-A-H, and it means to do or to make. In the broadest sense of the word, it means to fulfill. So we fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. We participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. We do the feast. We make the feast. We participate in the feast. So we don't just go and be there. We participate. Guess what, folks? There's a grade for participation. Remember when you were in school? Class participation counts towards your grade? Guess what? Feast participation counts towards your grade. Our fully participating in the feast, and all that that means, is an impact on our position in the family of God. Going there and sitting there at services and listening, and then sneaking out the door just at the end of services, and then running off to your room and spending the whole time there, is not fully participating in the feast. God orders us to observe the feast. Point number two. We don't just attend, we observe. All right, point number two. We need to prepare physically and spiritually. We need to prepare physically and spiritually. Now, you've been preparing for months. We started preparing for the feast all the way back during the spring holy days, when the feast brochure came out and the sites were announced, and we began to register for where we were planning on going. So first we registered for where we'd like to go. Then we made our housing reservations. I made my housing reservations so long ago, I can't find them. And Monica keeps saying, "I want to see that note. I want to see that mail note from the Marriott saying we have a room." So guess what I get to do tonight after sunset. All right. So anyway, we're supposed to prepare physically and spiritually. What do we do physically? Well, how are you getting there? Car or plane? If it's by the car, is the car good to go? If it's by a plane, do you have your tickets? Is everything ready to go? And you don't need me to tell you that you need to take a razor blade and a belt and your underwear, okay? That doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to take the time to do that right now. But the fact of the matter is, we need to prepare physically. Are we ready to go to the feast? Have you informed your neighbors? Have you stopped the mail? Have you stopped the paper or whatever? Do you have sufficient second tithe? Do you have your offerings with you? Do you have what you need? Now, just so you all know, we live in an age and a society where we don't have to pack up everything we need to go to the feast. Okay? There was a time in the past, you go back and look at the old Good News articles around the 40s and the 50s, and it talks about how to pack your car with all your canned goods to go to the feast. That's literally what people did. They took their food with them to the feast. We don't do that anymore. We take our MasterCard or our Visa card or our cash, whatever the case may be. And then fortunately, no matter where you go, there's a place, Walmart, where if you forget your belt or your razor blades or your undergarments, you can go and get them. Setting aside the physical preparation, let's talk about the spiritual preparation. You need to prepare spiritually for the feast. How often have you prayed about the messages at the feast? Don't answer that, just in your own mind. Those of us who are speaking, I guarantee you, are praying. We're praying about our messages, we're praying about other people's messages. Those men have been working, the men who are speaking, wherever they are, have been working on their messages since early August when they got the assignment. So it's taken months for people to hone their messages and prepare them. I know some guys who have been working on their sermonettes for months. So how often have you prayed that God would inspire the messages? How much have we prayed? How much have we given thanks to God for the opportunity to be able to go to the feast? Now, just so you all know, our Canadian brethren up north are having a very difficult time. The exchange rate right now is terrible. Went into the bank earlier this week, and I was doing a little business there, and I asked the lady, what is the exchange rate right now? 72 cents. A Canadian dollar is 72 U.S. cents. So every single time the Canadians come down here to go to the feast, they cross the border and lose a third of their second tithe just by crossing into the United States. Eventually, unless things change, we may have to have a feast site up there. But do people have sufficient? You know, there's some interesting challenges we have to deal with. How often do we give thanks for the ability to be able to attend the feast? Think about it this way for a moment. How many of you have ever hosted a dinner party? Okay, everybody at one time or another has hosted a dinner party. You cleaned your house. You went to great trouble and great length to plan the menu. You gathered the food. You prepared the food. You sent out invitations. Now, the invitation could have been just a phone call or a conversation. But you went to a great deal of length and trouble to send out an invitation to have people come and feast with you. All those people had to do is what? Show up. Guess what? For all the planning and all the preparing and all the work that we're doing for the feast, who really is hosting the feast? God the Father and Jesus Christ are hosting the Feast of Tabernacles. They have been planning and preparing this feast from time immemorial. They inspired the people who are coming to the feast site. They are inspiring the messages. They're actually working in your mind to say where you're going to go to the feast. God the Father and Jesus Christ have prepared a feast for us. All we're doing is showing up. All we need to do is make sure we have enough, the right directions to get there, the right amount of gas, the right amount of whatever it is we need to bring to the feast. But God the Father and Jesus Christ are hosting the feast for us, and all we have to do is show up. So us praying about the feast, us giving thanks for the opportunity to attend the feast, are really just acknowledging who the feast host is, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll reemphasize that point when we get to the end of the sermon. Point number three. So we talked about the fact that we don't attend it, we observe it. Point number two is we have to prepare physically and spiritually. We're showing up to a feast planned by God. We need to prepare spiritually for that. Maybe you want to fast before the feast, and I don't just mean this coming Wednesday. Okay, what about point number three? Point number three is we need to tremble at God's word. We need to tremble at God's word. We are going to the Feast of Tabernacles to hear God's word. Where will you hear it? Yes, you'll hear it in the sermonette. Yes, you'll hear it in the sermon. Yes, you'll hear it at Bible study. But you'll also hear it during fellowship. You'll hear it when you're talking in the halls. You'll hear it when you're during the announcements. When you're going to the beach, you know, in Solvang, the family day is out at El Capitan Beach. So while we're sitting there listening to the surf crash and everything else like that, people will be talking about the things of God. People will be talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about God's word everywhere during the course of the feast. Do we tremble at God's word? Now, I don't usually watch TV on Friday nights except to maybe watch the news or something. And I was getting ready to watch the weather last night, and I flipped through the channels, and TBN came on. I don't even know what TBN stands for, but it's a religious channel in Rochester. And the subline said Jeremiah. It's like, oh, that's interesting. So I thought I'd watch it for 2 minutes while I was waiting for the news. Well, it was Jeremiah's prophecy standing in the temple just before the Babylonians came. Now, remember the history. The northern 10 tribes went into captivity with the Assyrians. Boom, they're all gone. For about 100 years or so later, the kingdom of Judea limped along for a little bit, and they became worse in their idolatry than Israel was. Jeremiah was the last prophet. He was prophesying when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing that I saw on this TV show last night is he's standing there. The king is there. The high priest is there. The Levites are there. The people are there. And he is announcing God's word, the fact that Babylon is coming because of the idolatry of Israel. And you know what the people's reaction was? They laughed. They laughed. They laughed at the word of God. Surprising? Try and tell anybody out there what God's word says. Try telling anybody out there why we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. What do? They laugh. They laugh at God's word. And what does God say? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, we'll actually look at verse 1. The people of this world under the dominion of Satan, who are completely deceived, generation after generation after generation of mankind following the ways of Satan. Heaven is my throne, God says, Isaiah 66, verse 1. The earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. My hand made heaven. My hand made the earth. Where are you going to build me a house if my hand made all those things? And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. This is the person that I will regard with favor. This is a person who means something to me. This is the person that I pay attention to. This is the kind of person that my ears are open to. He who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and there's a strange construction right there. It means someone who has a poor and contrite spirit. Okay, that's the way the Hebrew is written. He who is poor and of a contrite spirit, you don't have to be poor to get God's favor. You have to have a poor and contrite spirit. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and does what? Stands in awe. Trembles in awe of my word. That's what the word trembles means. Has respect for God's word. You know, when we go to services at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going there to hear the word of God. We better not be laughing. We better be trembling, standing in awe of the word of God. You know, there's an interesting thing that happened in the book of Nehemiah. On the first day of the seventh month, all the people gathered at the water gate. And Ezra the scribe stood up. He was on a platform above all the people. And he went to read the scroll. You know what all the people did? They stood up and bowed towards the word of God. The Bible was open, and what did the people do? They stood up in respect for the word of God. What do people do today? How do people treat their Bibles today? That's fine. God says, this is the one that I will look at. This is the one that I regard with favor. The one who trembles, who stands in awe and respects his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living. It has life in it. And that word living means moving. It is animated. It animates and it gives life and is living. The word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, where does physical end and spiritual start? Once you've gone at the molecular level, and then you go to the atomic level, and then you go to the subatomic level, and then you go to the sub-subatomic level, where quarks are, you know, little universes, and there's subatomic material inside those quarks. The word of God is so sharp that it cuts through that. Somewhere along the line, physical ends and spirit starts, and the word of God cuts right through there. You know, the finest electron microscope or a laser blade that's a millionth of an inch wide is a huge thoroughfare compared to the word of God. That's how sharp God's word is. It's powerful and living and sharp enough to cut between physical and spiritual. It is a discerner, a judge of the very thoughts and intents of our heart. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we hear God's word for 8 days. We hear God's word in messages. We hear God's word spoken of in the hall. We hear God's word spoken of in the restaurants. We hear God's word spoken of at activities. What does it do? What do we do in response to God's word? Do we tremble? Do we scoff? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, again, a very familiar verse talking about the nature of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. When God knelt down and built Adam and Eve out of the mud of the ground, when God built Adam out of the mud of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became alive. When Jesus Christ saw his disciples at Pentecost, before that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. What does God's breath do? It gives life. It gives physical life. It gives spiritual life. All Scripture is given by God's breath. It has God's mind in it, God's Spirit in it. All Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for making us straight, for correction, and for instruction in the right way to live. We need to tremble at God's word, and we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to hear that word expounded. Please, brethren, please, out of fear and respect for God, pay attention to what God has to say. Every day, pray, God, please show me something you want me to learn. It may not come in the sermon. It may not come in the sermonette. It may be a conversation you have in the men's room while washing your hands. Now, if any of you ladies are washing your hands in the men's room, you want to go to the other place. But the fact of the matter is that God can inspire something for you to hear wherever he wants. And you may find a message or an insight or a, you know, some nugget of truth that will change you if you have ears to hear it. Point number four. So we have mentioned we don't attend the feast, we observe it. We've talked about the fact that we have to prepare physically and spiritually. We talked about the fact that we need to tremble at God's word. Point number four, to do and not to do. The things to do and the things not to do. First, we're going to go through the not to do's. These are things you don't do. The Church of God, for years, we went to Bend, Oregon for the feast. We flew into San Francisco, we drove up along the coast, went to Eugene, and then drove up over the mountains to go to Bend. The feast is actually in Redmond. But by so doing, we drove right by Belknap Springs. Now, you old-timers should recognize the name Belknap Springs, because from the very beginning of the church, Mr. Armstrong and 38 or some odd members went up to Belknap Springs every year to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They went out of the world into a beautiful location up in the Cascade Mountains and observed the feast. And ever since then, every year the church publishes the festival brochure. And in every one of those, these are the things you should do getting ready. These are the things you should not do. You know, please make sure you get all these things done and so on. So what we're going to do now is go through six not to do's. Six not to do's. And I'm going to letter them A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay? Letter A, don't try to do everything. Don't try to do everything. There are more restaurants than you will ever be able to eat at. There are more activities than you can ever participate in. There are more things to do and people to see and places to go than can be seen, gone, or whatever, right? It can't be done. You can't do everything. But we are ordered to participate fully. That means you have to make choices. You have to make choices of what you should do and what you can do. I know somebody, it disappoints me and it just frustrates me. Somebody has decided that they're going to skip a day at the feast to go to Disneyland. Okay? So you're going to walk away from the Word of God to go hear panned music and ride on rides. Now, they have children. Children love Disneyland. I like Disneyland, but not at the expense of missing a day of the feast. Given the choice, plan a day before or after, or, you know, suck it up and leave services and then drive the 2 hours or 3 hours to get, 2.5 hours to get down there and then stay until it closes. But why skip church to go have fun? Bad choice, as far as I'm concerned. I see a couple of people nodding. That means that other people feel the same way. And it's a common mistake for people to think that we could do everything. When we've gone to the feast in France, there's more tours than we can do. There's more things to do than we can do. And people wear themselves out trying to get all this stuff done, and they miss out on what the purpose of the feast is. Why? What did you write down? Why are you going to the feast? To hear God's word, because it's commanded, because I want to. But God commands it, I want to, it's fun, but Disneyland's funner. Truly at the feast, there is something for everyone and no one can do it all. Nobody should feel that God expects you to. He expects you to make wise, balanced decisions in what you can and cannot do. Now we're going to Solvang. Solvang is just outside Southern California. It's just over the mountains, a little bit north of Santa Barbara up there in the southern part of mid-state before you get down into the Southern Empire. Recently, we saw the debates on TV, and I've always wanted to see Air Force One. Ronald Reagan's plane is at the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library. So I was talking to Monica, and I just said, hey, how far is it from Solvang to there? It's an hour and a half. We can end services, have lunch, drive down there, spend the rest of the day walking through the Presidential Library, and have a nice leisurely drive back home. So I wrote a quick note to my friend Kurt Tannert and said, hey, Monica and I are thinking about going to President Reagan's library. Tannerts want to join us? And he writes back, LOL, I was just going to ask you the same thing. That's something we can do outside of church. Perfect amount of time, nice day activity. We're looking forward to it. But we need to pick up. We need to decide. We need to discern those things that are enjoyable, that are pleasant, that are instructive, that are fun to do as a family, and so on. But not at the expense of being burned out by the end of the feast with us constantly running around like heads with our chickens cut off. Letter B. Letter B. Did I say it again? Okay. Letter B. Don't spend your second tithe without a budget. Don't spend your second tithe without a budget. Now, do you have to budget to the penny? I know exactly what my room's going to be. It's X number of miles. I have to pay X number of cents for each mile. I'm going to eat at McDonald's every day for lunch. I know what that meal costs. Do you have to budget to that extreme? No. I see somebody saying yes. Okay, well, that's fine. You have a large family, and I understand that. The fact of the matter is that we have to think about the blessings that God has given us and how we're going to allocate them during the course of the feast. And that activity of allocating it, that activity of thinking about the resources that we have and the things that we might do, is helpful to us. It helps us enjoy the feast. It helps us determine what our priorities are. You know, is buying toys or spending time at decent meals with other people more important to us? Whatever the case may be. So we have to make those choices. We have to plan for what the budget is. Notice, please, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 26. My first Feast of Tabernacles, I went to Seattle, Washington, and there were people back there in Medford, Oregon, who were old-timers in the church, who literally took, they were not well off, they literally took all their food with them to the feast. They would camp out. They would eat like kings. They had one tent for sleeping and one tent for food. And they literally brought the fruit of the vine and the tithe of the wine. And the, well, they didn't have wine. They went and bought wine. But they had oil and they had grain and they had all the fruit that they raised, everything else like that. And they brought it to the feast with them. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, or the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If the journey is too long, can you imagine me dragging my sheep and my ox and my crates of canned goods onto the plane? If the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to place his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange your goods for money and take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses and go to Walmart or wherever and get all the stuff that you want. And you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires, oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So it's important that we budget for what we have, and then we go and buy what we desire. But we have to plan for it. So we don't go without a plan. Monica keeps smiling at me because I'm not the planner when it comes to budgeting in our household. She is. I'm very grateful for that. Number C, letter C, don't get sick. Don't get sick. Why do people get sick? They don't sleep, and they eat too much of the wrong food, right? Karaoke until 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, probably not a great idea, right? Or going out and... Why do people get sick? Because they burn ends, both ends of the candle, and then what ends up happening is they get sick. And people spend half the feast in bed. The time to start watching your health is before you go to the feast. In other words, Sunday morning, don't get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to drive all the way to Gatlinburg. Pigeon Forge. Don't go to Gatlinburg, go to Pigeon Forge. Wherever it is you're going for the feast. Don't get up at 2 a.m. to drive all the way to Orange Beach. And there are people who used to do that, right? They would drive all, they would figure it takes me exactly 14 hours. Opening service is at 7, 14 hours back from there. Boom, I'm in the car and I'm on the way. Well, then they get there and they sleep during the first service, if they even make it. Plan accordingly. Take care of your health. Plan accordingly, you know? The time for taking care of your health is before the feast. What good does it do if you're so exhausted and irritated from a long trip and you get a cold and then you barely, you can't enjoy the feast. You're standing over in the corner blowing your nose the whole time and not shaking hands because, oh, I'm infectious. Okay, fine. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, a very familiar verse. There's only one chapter in 3 John, so it's actually 3 John 2. And it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." God's desire is that we be healthy. And that means you need to rest. That means you need to eat the right food. Chocolate is good. It comes from a tree, which is vegetation. So chocolate is like salad. Jumping logic there. It's the additives that they add to chocolate make it bad, right? The sugar, okay. So chocolate is good, but too much chocolate is bad. Creme brulee is good, but too much creme brulee is bad. A little bit of nice Irish whiskey is good, but too much Irish whiskey is bad. We have to watch our health. We have to watch our health in order to enjoy the feast. Let your moderation be known to all. Let your moderation be known to all. Letter D. Here's a false idea that people have. Our physical circumstances affect our feast. Our physical circumstances affect our feast. Have any of you ever had accommodations less than desirable? Have any of you ever had a rental car that didn't work properly? Any of you ever have a flight that didn't go off as planned? Any of you ever lose your music on the way to the feast? In fact, it didn't come until like 3 months after the feast, by way of Atlanta, after talking to the president? No, not from personal experience, right? Do physical circumstances affect the feast? They do, but they shouldn't. Right? They shouldn't. They do, but they shouldn't. We're human. We make mistakes. We let our guard down. We get frustrated with things or people or situations, and we take them out on God and one another. But what happens? Monica and I went to the feast in Wisconsin 1 year, and we rented a house and walked into the house, and there are holes in the floor. Literally, you're walking across the carpet and you can feel your foot sinking down into the hole. It's like, okay, we just won't step there. So we walked a little bit further in. We turned the light on. There are no lights in the house except bare light bulbs in the ceiling. There's a lamp one. There are no curtains on the windows. So when you leave your bathroom to go, when you leave your bedroom to go to the bathroom, the people across the street see right down the hall. The mold in the shower was so bad that the shower curtain was solid. I mean, it couldn't bend. Monica said, "Are we staying or not?" And I said, "This is what we signed up for." She said, "Okay, I'm going to Walmart to go get the stuff we need," because there wasn't even a wine glass. So she went to Walmart. I wrote the people that we had rented the thing from and said, "This is what we have. Just want you to know what the conditions are." Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Can physical circumstances prevent us from having a good feast? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, you know, it says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, what, you know, think on these things. And then following that, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased." And I'll tell you, if we had to stay in that room, if we had to stay in that building, we would have been abased. The next morning, bright and early, they call us. They say, "That house wasn't even supposed to be rentable. We have three properties we'd like you to look at." So we're all getting ready for choir practice and everything else like that and everything else. And now we have to pack everything up and go to this new place, whatever it is. So we go and look at these three places. The smallest one had three wings, two bedrooms for each of us. So we ended up in this one that had two living rooms, five bedrooms, a porch facing the 18th hole. So it says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." So we went from the great tribulation to the kingdom of God just like that. "Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer need." Letter E. Letter E. Here's another mistaken idea people have. Thousands of people can coexist peacefully without any difficulty. Thousands of people can live together for 8 days in perfect harmony. There won't be any problems with people. Let me ask you a question. Any of you part of a family? Any of you love your family? Yes. Any of you appreciate being with your family? Any of you ever have, never mind. Psalm 133. Do we have difficulty with our family sometimes? Yes. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then it goes on to describe the fact that when that happens, it is rare and precious and exceptional, not ordinary. For brethren to dwell together in unity is a rare, precious, special thing. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, because it does. And when it does, enjoy it, appreciate it, give thanks. But just understand, there are times when we have difficulties at the feast, especially with people. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the beard, upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments." When they used the holy anointing oil on his head, that was precious. It took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of money to make holy anointing oil. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing of life evermore. Psalm 133. Letter F. Letter F. This is for all you old timers. Letter F. This one's specifically for you. Don't say, "I've heard it all before." There is no new material being put into the Bible. Better understanding of what the Bible says, but there are no new scriptures for us to turn to. So you're going to go to the feast and you're going to hear sermons that sound something like things you've heard before. Some of the old timers say, "I don't need to go. It's all the same thing. I've heard it over and over again." What a dangerous thing to say. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 5 about that kind of mentality? Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is written to the Jews. They were the people who heard Jesus Christ preaching. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They saw all this. And several generations, maybe two generations later, Paul says this to the Jews in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 10, breaking into a thought here. It says, "Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek," or after the order of Melchizedek, "of whom we might have much to say and hard to explain, seeing as how you have become dull of hearing," getting tired of hearing the same thing over and over again, right? "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the fundamental principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk, not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are mature, by reason of use, had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Have we reached the point, brethren, where we've heard it all before? Have we become dull of hearing? Part of the Laodicean attitude is to be ineffective. To be ineffective. It doesn't have impact. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. One year during Ambassador College, we had to go to, I don't remember whether it was comparative religion or the choir went. We went to a synagogue, and we went to the synagogue after trumpets, and it was interesting. I noticed as we were walking up the steps going into a synagogue are uneven, okay? One will be shallow, one will be tall, one will be narrow, one will be wide, and they do that on purpose. Because it says they also put speed bumps on the road so you can't drive up quickly. You have to drive up slowly. Please notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. In the King James, the authorized version, it says, "Keep your foot when you go to the house of God." In the New King James, it says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." So they take that verse to mean you have to walk carefully. You have to pay attention to your steps as you go to God's house, because you don't just run in there without thought. It says, "Draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools." What's the opposite of hearing? Speaking. The sacrifice of fools is talking without thinking. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Be ready to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to hear God's word rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. If you're honest and you listen, you'll hear foolish talk at the feast, because there are some people who really don't know what they're talking about, and they offer the sacrifice of fools. We're supposed to be ready to go to hear, not to speak. Some people go there with their ideas of their own pet doctrines or whatever the case may be. Anyway, so be ready to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. The things to do. So this is your to-do list. There are seven of these, seven to-dos. Wait a minute. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Yeah, seven. Seven. Number one, first thing you need to do. Sorry, letter A. Fellowship all you can. Fellowship all you can. Fellowship all you can. Why? Why should we fellowship? Why should we fellowship not with the people we fellowship with every single Sabbath? You know there are people who do that, right? They go to the feast and they spend the entire feast with the people they spend every Sabbath with. Why do they do that? Because it's comfortable. They don't like change. Harkening back to the sermonette, right? But the fact of the matter is that we are integrated. We are brethren. People from around the world will be there. People that you would have no other opportunity to meet. You know, in the millennium, the world will be free from the barriers that we have today. There'll be one religion, one government, one education, race, nationality, sex. Those things won't be barriers. Why don't we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and learn to meet new people, to discuss the things of God, fellowship all you can. Given the choice between running off and doing an activity or having a nice meal to sit down and talk with somebody to learn and to discuss God's word or to discuss the sermon, which is more important to you? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it discusses the book of remembrance. You know, in the book of Esther, Mordecai, her uncle, saved the king from a plot. And it was written down in the book of remembrance. And the very day that Haman was plotting to do something really bad to Mordecai, the evening before that, the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered the book of remembrance to be brought. And the scribe sitting there saying, on such and such a day, the king did such and such. On such and such a day, so-and-so brought such and such to the king. On such and such a day, Mordecai came before the king and exposed a plot. And the king says, really? Whoever did anything for Mordecai? What do we do? Nothing. He said, okay. So Haman walks in and he says, hey, got a question for you. King says to Haman, hey, Haman, what do you do to the person the king delights in? What should I do? Oh, rubs his hands. Who does the king delight in but me? You should get the king's horse, put a robe on him, a crown, a couple of trumpets out in front, you know, dancing ladies throwing flowers, you know, a couple of monkeys, something. Take this big parade. And the king says, go do that to Mordecai. The book of remembrance is a way for a king to record events that are really important to him. Notice, please, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Does God need a Evernote account or a journal to keep track of all the important things that have happened throughout eternity? No. But why does he have a book of remembrance? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Those who feared the eternal. Why are we going to the feast? To learn to fear the Lord. Those who feared the eternal spoke to one another. What is that? Fellowship. And the Lord listened and heard them, and so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear him and think about his name. Think about conversations that you've had with people at the Feast of Tabernacles that have changed your life. Think about a meal or a conversation or an event that happened when you engaged somebody else in a conversation and you learn something about God, you learn something about them, you learn something about you that has changed your entire spiritual outlook. It's probably written down in a book in heaven. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, God's word is expounded. You have the opportunity during fellowship time, standing around in the hallway after services, having a conversation. Some of the greatest truths have been revealed to you, or the insights that you never knew that change your whole perspective on a problem. Fellowship all you can. Letter B. Show appreciation. Show appreciation. Appreciate the fact that you know what the feast is for. Appreciate the fact that you can go. One of the things I always try and remember, brethren, is the Feast of Tabernacles is not about us. When the Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled, we will already be members of the family of God. That happens on the Day of Trumpets. At the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, and those who are alive will be changed. The Feast of Tabernacles is not about us, it's about them. We're celebrating it for them. We're celebrating it on behalf of them. How appreciative are we that we understand that? How thankful are we that someday those people outside our doors will have the opportunity to experience what we do? Show appreciation for the fact that we understand. Appreciate the fact that we know the meaning of the feast. You know, every single time, I challenge you personally, every single time God shows you something or says something or something impacts you during the course of the feast, if you just quietly say thank you to God right then, your life will change. Every single time something happens that changes your perspective, every single time you have a conversation, every single time you hear something during the sermon that changes your thinking, if you give thanks, it will change your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourself and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That doesn't just mean before you eat a meal. That doesn't just mean before you have a meal. Give thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Letter C. These are the things to do. So we're supposed to fellowship all we can. We're supposed to appreciate. Show appreciation. Give thanks in all things. Every single time you notice something. You know, on the Day of Trumpets, Mr. Koenig gave one of the best offertories I've ever heard. Because how often do you read the verse in Deuteronomy where it says, according to the blessings of the Lord your God? But never have I stopped to consider in what ways God blesses us. You know, counting our blessings, counting all the ways in which God has blessed us, leaves us overwhelmed. Because there is no way to give according to the blessings that we've been given. It's not possible that we can return back to God sufficient for what he has done for us. But counting those blessings makes sure that we acknowledge that he's the one that gave them to us. And we try with the best of our ability. God, I know I can't pay you back for everything you've done for me, but here is my effort in showing that. I acknowledge you as the source of all good things. Letter C, practice a submissive attitude. Practice a submissive attitude. We have the example of Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the death on the cross. practice a submissive attitude. A submissive spirit is a very rare thing nowadays, brethren. But you know, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we're given instructions like, please go ahead and pick up your songbooks and turn to such and such a page, or please go ahead and pick up your things and move them out of the hall so that we can set up, and you see people doing it, it's amazing. People obeying, people being submissive. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This is the last night of Christ's physical life here on earth when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays that famous prayer to God. Verse 39, Luke chapter 22, verse 39. He says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. So he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And notice the next couple of words. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Jesus Christ's submissive attitude was demonstrated in the fact that even though he wanted to live, he did not want to have to go through what he was going to go through. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, you know what it says in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about the mind of Christ. Notice, please, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself, he submitted, and became obedient to the point of death, he submitted, even death on the cross. You and I need to practice submission. We will not be asked to lay down our lives at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We might be asked to wait in a line. We might be asked to move our things. We might be asked to wait in a long line of traffic like we had to in the Poconos. But a submissive attitude, a submissive spirit, is what Jesus Christ demonstrated, and it's something all of us need to have. Letter D. Letter D. Serve at the feast and help one person a day. Serve at the feast and help one person a day. Help would be something as simple as holding the elevator. Help would be holding the door. Help would be moving your seat if you're on an aisle and you don't need an aisle and you give it to somebody who has a large family. If you're on the end of an aisle and the whole row is empty and you move, somebody can move in there. Help somebody every day and do something to serve. One year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Niagara Falls, one of the speakers made, I don't want to say made the mistake, he mentioned from the pulpit that he liked chocolate. Somebody in the audience took it upon themselves every day, unbeknownst to him, to place a small chocolate something on his seat. Every day he came to a seat, and there was either a chocolate computer or a chocolate bar or a chocolate bunny. Well, hopefully no bunnies. Chocolate lion, chocolate lamb, chocolate something on his seat. And it got to be a joke, but it was also a demonstration of somebody's desire to do something nice for somebody else. Person never knew who did it, known only to God. That's what's on the tomb of the unknown soldier. Known only to God. That act of service, known by no one except God and the person who did it. I challenge you, find an opportunity, find a way to help somebody every day without being seen, without being demonstrated, but do something that God sees. Serve every single day. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we are living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as living sacrifices, which are wholly acceptable to God, that is your reasonable service. I would like to go, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here's one we don't quote often. The people had just sinned in asking for a king. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you've all done this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 21, "Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleases the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only," please notice verse 24, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, "only fear the Lord," the purpose of going to the feast, "and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Why do we serve? Because God has done great things for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 simply says, "In love, serve one another." Galatians 5, 13. Letter E, stay close to God. Stay close to God. We go there to hear God's word. We go there because we're commanded. We go there because it's fun. But, you know, sometimes we can get so caught up in all the spiritual talk that we can confuse that with the fact that we are close to God. It is vitally important every single day that we spend time studying something that we learned. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need to stay close to God. We need to spend a little bit of time and study something that we heard or that we saw or that we learned, and then we need to dig into it a little bit more so it makes it a part of our mind. Sermon notes in a notebook aren't any good. They're ink on paper. What's good is when we go back and we look at it, when we study it, when we meditate on it, when we think about it, when we pray about it, and we make it a part of our mental being, we make it a part of our thinking. That's what changes us. Stay close to God. Pray. Study. Spend some time and just study one of the things you heard during the course of the day. Go back over the notes of a sermon that really struck you during the feast while you're there. And then later on, when you go back and look at it again, you'll remember a whole lot more. There's an old adage in study skills. 5 plus 10 equals 80. New math. 5 plus 10 equals 80. 5 minutes of review after learning something. And then within a number of days, studying it for 10 more minutes means that you'll remember 80% of what you originally learned. 5 plus 10 equals 80. 5 plus nothing, 0 plus nothing equals nothing. Spending 5 minutes reviewing your sermon, and then 10 minutes on, later on during the course of the feast, reviewing it again, you will remember 80% of what you learned. What's that worth? What's that worth? Letter F, spread joy. Spread joy. We are to rejoice. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We read it already. We'll look at it again. I could go back and quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, "Rejoice evermore." But please notice Deuteronomy chapter 16, not verse 16, just before that. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. when you've gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all who are within your dominion. We are to rejoice. Notice it says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. One of my fondest memories of the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when Alex was a little guy, and I mean a little guy, like maybe a little older than Michael, probably Michael's age. And Monica found at the Rainbow Mall silly little micro machines. They were monster truck micro machines. They looked like giant trucks, right? But they had a little wind-up gear on them. And every time we went to a restaurant, every time we went somewhere, these three little trucks came out. And you'd see Alex over there, tongue sticking out, winding up this little thing. And it crawled over plates. It crawled over saucers. It crawled up knives and down napkins. Those three trucks worked like dogs the whole feast. But my son rejoiced with every fiber of his being. And it's one of the fondest memories I have of the feast. To see the joy on a little boy's face for $4.99 that Monica spent on three little wind-up cars. Now, those things are long gone, but somewhere in the back of my mind is a picture of a little blonde towhead playing with trucks at the feast. We are to spread joy at the feast. Letter G. Letter G. Learn the fear of God and take it home. Learn the fear of God and take it home. Learn the fear of God and take it home. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23 says, "You shall eat before the Lord. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide there. And you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." We go to the Feast of Tabernacles because God orders us to. God commands us to go there to learn to fear him. Then we come home and we face reality, right? Wrong. This is not the reality. This is fake. This is Satan's world. Why do we have post-feast letdown? Because we let down. We stop being interested in fearing God the way we are at the feast. Now, granted, we can't spend our money the way we do at the feast all year long. We can't eat the way we do at the feast all year long. But we can learn to fear God always. We can take what we learned there and bring it here. I challenge each of us to make the post-feast letdown happen in January or February or March, not the end of October. Yes, we have to put up with the pagan holidays of Halloween and New Year's and Xmas. Yes, it's also called Christmas, which is wrong because it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is we go to the feast to learn to fear God so that we can get through that stuff to the next spring holy days. Let's not let post-feast letdown happen to us. Let's make sure that we take what we learn at the feast, bring it home, talk about it, think about it, meditate on it, make it a part of our thinking so that next year we're still excited about the feast before we get there, not just after. So let's do a quick recap. Don't do things like trying to do everything. Don't do things like being foolish about how you spend your second tithe. Don't do things like get sick. Don't think that your physical circumstances dictate how your feast is going to be. Don't think that there won't be any conflict. And don't think, oh, I've heard it all before. Instead, make sure you fellowship. Make sure you speak often one to another. Make sure you show appreciation to God and to others. You know, what happens if a chocolate shows up on your seat every day? You can't thank the person. Who do you have to thank? God. Practice a submissive attitude. Make sure you serve and help somebody every day. Make sure you stay close to God during the feast. That's why we go there. That's why we learn. That's why we come home, in order to be able to continue to do that. Spread joy while you're at the feast. Go and buy little micro machines for little boys or little, whatever little girls like, bracelets or Hello Kitties. Anyway. Then learn and take the fear of God with you when you go home. You know, point number five. One of the main things we need to remember, brethren, is the host of the Feast of Tabernacles is God Almighty. The host of the Feast of Tabernacles is God Almighty. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In your notes, I also want you to write down Isaiah 64, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is quoting Isaiah 64, 4. And it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared? God's prepared a sacrifice in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. God's prepared a kingdom that you and I will be able to enter into. God has prepared the Sabbath day for us to be able to learn from him. God's provided the holy days. He's prepared the Feast of Tabernacles for us to go to learn to fear him. God has prepared those things for those who love him. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. You know, those of us who are speaking and serving at the feast have been planning for months. God Almighty and Jesus Christ have been planning for eternity. All we have to do is show up. All we have to do is respond to the invitation. All we have to do is prepare to go there with the right heart and the right attitude. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 talks about a parable about the marriage supper, a feast, if you will, given by the king on behalf of his son. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 3. Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, God Almighty, who arranged a marriage for his son," the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church, "and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come." I hope and I pray that you and I are not like those unfaithful servants. I hope that we want to go to the feast. I hope that we're desirous of going to the feast. God has prepared a huge Feast of Tabernacles for us, and it's a type of the marriage supper, a giant feast that will happen when the kingdom of God begins to reign on this earth, when the saints are resurrected. Turn, please, to Psalms. We'll close with a very familiar psalm, and I'd like you to consider this psalm in the context of what God has done to prepare the feast for us. You know, the first 4 points of my sermon is about the things that we do to prepare for the feast, but what has God done to prepare for the feast? Notice, please, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'd like you to read this with me in the context of God having prepared the feast for us. Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Remember, Paul said, "In whatever state I'm in, I am content. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound." You know, our physical circumstances at the feast do not dictate the success of the feast, because the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need. "He makes me lie down in green pasture." Now, sheep do not like dry, hard ground. They like cool, green, soft, lush ground. The places that God has chosen for the feast are not out in the middle of the Sahara Desert. God chooses lush, green, comfortable places for us to go. The sheep lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters, symbolic of God's, you know, the spirit that flows out of Jesus Christ, living waters. He says, he leads me beside still waters. Sheep don't like rushing water. It scares them. Nor do they like stagnant water. They like deep, still water because it's fresh and it's cool and it's refreshing. He restores my soul. Why do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? To be restored. Physically restored, mentally restored, emotionally restored, spiritually restored. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through this evil, treacherous, nasty, ugly, disgusting world, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. His rod, the symbol of his government, and his staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles in the presence of our enemies. Satan and the demons and this world hate the fact that we're keeping the feast. They laugh at us because we have the audacity to believe God. You prepare a feast for us. You prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, God's Holy Spirit. My cup runs over. I have more blessings than I can surely ever count. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life because we went to the feast, because we went to that which God has prepared, because we went there to learn to fear the Lord our God always. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell within the family of God forever. Very soon, just a few days, we will be leaving our homes and traveling to the place where God has placed his name. We go there because we are commanded to learn to fear our God always. There are things we should be doing now: preparing, praying, budgeting, and there are things we need to do when we get there, and things we need to not do. Chiefly, among all these, brethren, we need to remember who it is who's prepared the feast for us. He has set a table before us. So, brethren, let's go and have a profitable feast.